Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our morning worship this morning upon the Lord's Day. Allow me to welcome you in the Lord's name, to give a welcome to you all to our online church ministry. At this time, when the building is closed for the gathering together of God's people for public worship, trust the Lord will bless you as you worship at home. As a family or as an individual, and we'll open the Lord's Word together. We're still endeavouring to put all four meetings online. So we have the adult Bible class on Sunday morning, and then after that, as the technology permits, to put the morning worship online, and then the evening gospel service also online, and the Tuesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting also online. It goes quite quickly with putting the audio on. Video takes a little bit more time and work as regards to putting it all together and then uploading it and having it processed by the servers, by Sermon Audio or by YouTube. But we're endeavouring to use all of those options. Web streaming, live broadcasting, whichever phrase you wish to use, is still something we're working on and battling against drivers and all sorts of software updates at the moment. But may the Lord be pleased to bless you as you join with us online, whether it is on the Lord's Day this morning or another time. Thank you. It's been a remiss of me not to mention to say, please consult our website, calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca, for any news and updates, and all the links to the various broadcasts are to be found there, and any blog posts and news articles are also to be found there. Thank you. Our call to worship today is taken from Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. Amen. Let us pray together. Let us call upon the name of the Lord and still our hearts and minds. Let us pray. Holy and righteous God of all eternity, thou ever blessed Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thou God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou Lord of glory, we call upon thee upon thy day this morning as we are gathered together on the internet. So we're gathered together in this online church, and we give thee thanks and praise, O Lord, for the life and provision and protection that thou hast granted us in the last week. We thank thee for this new week. We thank thee, O God, that thy mercies and thy compassions are new absolutely every morning. We thank thee, O God, for thy mercies revealed unto us and thy grace proven to us in the name or in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as applied in our own lives. And Lord, we give thee thanks and praise for who thou art and what we've learnt about thee this morning in the adult Bible class. Oh, we thank thee, O God, that thou art a good God and kind and merciful, but also thou art holy. And there is such a beauty in thine holiness, O God. And thy righteousness is good, and thy judgments are therefore good. O Lord, we thank thee Lord, that there is a clear right and wrong. But Lord, even though we have all sinned against thee, and yet in Christ there is forgiveness of all our sins, and that there is now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, thy judgment against us, thy righteous judgment against us, is true and fair, and we all stand condemned. And yet in Christ, O Lord, he took our sin and he took our guilt. He took thy wrath against us, and we may now have true peace, true atonement with thee. O Lord, we thank thee for thy revelation of thyself and of the gospel. But Lord, as we come before thy holy presence, we must indeed admit, O God, our own unholiness. For even those of us who are saved by thy grace, and that there's a new man within, a new person, a born again me, Lord, we have sinned against thee. We have transgressed thy commandments. O Lord, we've allowed the old man of the flesh to be iniquitous against thee. Forgive us all our sins. Forgive us all our negligence of duties that we should have performed. O God, forgive us that we do not love thee with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. And it is our prayer, O God, that thou will be pleased, all thy children who are listening and watching, Lord, that thou will cause us to love thee more with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and with all our mind. And we know that in many ways is impossible because of the old man of the flesh. And that is the work of thy Spirit to sanctify us and prepare us for that day, that glorious day, when that will be a fact and it'll be an eternal fact. And we will not want to sin and we will not be able to sin, but we will love thee with all that we are for eternity. And what a pure exchange of love that will be when our Jesus we shall see. O God, hear our prayers. May it please thee, O Lord, to forgive us all our sins, to remember those, O God, who are outside of Christ, who are listening or watching, and to have mercy upon them, for they do not have their sins forgiven. They have not repented and they do not believe. There is therefore no work of regeneration in them. God, will thou have mercy upon them, please? Without save them. Lord, we thank thee for all that thou hast given unto this congregation. We thank thee, Lord, for even the new equipment that we've bought. We thank thee, Lord, that there's been improvement in these technologies. We pray, Lord, that thou will continue to help us where we're still awaiting bits of technology, that we're still trying to understand software and we're still trying to get online church fully online. Lord, wilt thou give continued blessing and help? We thank thee for all that has been done. And Lord, will thou bless thy people? Will thou bless thy flock? Where they are, young and old, those who are expecting children, those who have young children, those who are further on in years and have children who are grown up. Lord, will thou bless the children, young and old, of the congregation? Lord, thy covenant children they are. Will thou be pleased, O God, to save them all and to grant all that they need, O God, to call upon thee and to walk with thee. Pray, O God, for that intimate walk with God, that we may all walk with thee, including the parents and the grandparents, and consider the elderly saints of the congregation, O God. And Lord, even at this time that they have been shut in, some shut in for 3 weeks, haven't gone out, Lord, will thou have mercy upon them and encourage them and comfort them? Even that being shut in is not good for the health, mental or physical. Lord, we pray thee and beseech thee for thy hand of protection upon the congregation still with regards to this COVID-19 disease. Will thou spare us, O God? Will thou spare them? We thank thee, O Lord, that none that we know of have fallen in. If they have fallen ill, they have been as many almost symptom-free. And yet we do know, Lord, that when the disease does strike, it can strike hard and it can be mean, vicious, even deadly. Lord, remember those who've lost employment because of the economic downturn. Lord, remember them and comfort them also, but they provide all our financial needs. Give wisdom and help to the session and to the deacons. Give unity in the congregation. Lord, and where we do long to come to the house of God, that we realize that it's not yet the time, and that desire, Lord, may it grow. May it grow that we will desire to come, and maybe those who do not always see the value and the costliness of coming together, Lord, that they may realize now that precious coming together, the fellowship of the saints and the communion with God in the public worship, that they may see the preciousness of it and desire it more and more. So that when, O God, it pleases Thee to raise Thy hand, Lord, that we may again come to this Thine house and worship Thee as we long to, Lord, that their desire may be evidenced by full attendance, Lord. We pray, O God, for mercy upon Calgary and upon Alberta, upon Canada. May it please Thee to turn away Thy hand of judgment, a righteous hand of judgment, the holy hand of judgment, to have mercy, O God, and cause Thy people, and cause all people to repent and believe, Lord. I do pray, and we do pray, Lord, that it may please Thee to use this to cause people to question themselves and the future of their own eternal souls, Lord, that they might consider their state before God, that they need their sin dealt with, that they need a Savior, that they need Jesus Christ. Lord, they don't just be upset for a time and disturbed by the circumstances, and when everything's back to normal, they just carry on in their sin and their denial of God. But Lord, wilt Thou use this for their own good, send forth great awakenings and revivals and reformations, O God. Lord, send zeal into the hearts of all preachers, faithful preachers of the gospel. Pray, Lord, also for the needs of the congregation, for those who have physical and mental illnesses or problems. Lord, wilt Thou lay Thy hand of healing upon them. We do pray for little Ian in intensive care, having been knocked over. Lord, will Thou place Thy hand of comfort and healing upon that little boy and upon his parents and upon his four brothers. Lord, will Thou have mercy upon him, strengthen him, heal him, and may it please Thee to use this shocking and terrible circumstance, Lord, to be a spiritual wake-up call for the whole family, and even the family, extended family. Oh Lord, that they may see that life is short, that there's no guarantee even for a 2-year-old that he will have another 70 years ahead of him. Lord, may it please Thee to bless all our sister churches, to bless all churches in Calgary where the truth goes forth, the truth of the gospel. Draw people into the churches where the truth is told. Give them discernment. Save souls. And in the greater area of Alberta, Lord, will Thou have mercy. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt be pleased to stop the economic downturn, which is only being increased by this whole COVID-19 situation. Hear our prayers, O God. Save all our family members that know Thee not. Remember all our prayers and all our tears. In Jesus' name only. Amen. I'd like to ask my son Joshua and the media technician to join me in singing worshiping song this morning, singing from Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell.
joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. Because the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Thank you. Thanks to Isaiah and to Joshua for helping with the ministry in song this morning. Would you please open your copies of the scriptures to the second psalm, to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 2, please. Psalm number 2. And we'll read together the whole of this psalm. Psalm number 2. Hear with faith and with fear and a spiritual hunger in your hearts the word of God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. forever. Amen. Let us briefly pray unto the Lord for help, that he would illuminate our minds, that he would give us the Holy Spirit to understand these things and to hear aright and to apply them in our lives, to be doers, not just hearers of the word of God, and that you'd be pleased to help me in the preaching of his word. Let us pray. O God, we humbly thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for speaking to us, Lord. We thank thee for these truths that have rung in our ears. And we do pray, Lord, that thou will open our hearts and minds, that thou will soften our necks. Lord, humble us before thee that we may take this precious word. And will thou take this seed of the word and plant it deep within us? Will thou water it by thy Spirit and give us the grace that is needed, thy grace? Lord, looking down upon us with thy blessed countenance, even now, that the word will do us good, that we may bring honour and glory to thy name. And will thou give unto me the unction that is needed, O God, to preach thy word. And we trust that thy word, and we know that thy word will go forth and do exactly what thou hast determined that it will do, even in our own lives. We thank thee for this word, this living word, this powerful word. And may it cut deeply. May it cut away the dross in our own lives. And may it be a healing scalpel also. O God, we do pray, have thy precious and holy and righteous way with us. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Conspiracy. That's it, just one simple but very loaded word. Conspiracy. It's a word we hear much about. It's bandied about, it's used by those who consider conspiracy, that there is conspiracy, by those who would try to disdain such opinions and say there is no conspiracy. Well, what is conspiracy? What is the word? What does it mean? What's the definition of that word? Just so we all understand together. Well, conspiracy, it comes from a Latin word, conspirare, which is, it's two words, con meaning together, and spirare literally meaning to breathe. That the meaning or the use of the word by the Romans was to agree together. There would be an agreement on something. But it also had very much so the negative side to it, to agree together as in making a plot, to conspire together. And the picture of that word conspirare, of sort of breathing together, is very much the idea that the people are, as it were, breathing the same air. They're singing from the same hymn book. They're reading from the same page, to use the modern pictures in words. But in the negative sense, then, you can well imagine that there's a group of people around a table in the corner somewhere, and they're all got their heads bowed together, and they're all whispering, they're all planning something devious and something wicked, and therefore they're breathing each other's air. No social distancing there. So they're literally conspirators. They're breathing each other, they're coming together. And that's what the literal meaning, or the literal definition and the full meaning of that word is. It's plotting, it's agreeing to do something. And conspiracies would appear to have multiplied these days. But that's only because we have the internet and there are many websites and blogs that are devoted to this. But it's not completely true. There's always been conspiracies or rumours of conspiracies. If you were to read the old Roman author Suetonius and his book on the 12 Caesars, the first 12 Caesars of the Roman Empire, it's full of conspiracy. It's all conspiracies by the Senate, conspiracies by private persons, conspiracies by the Caesar himself, whichever Caesar it was at the time, or by his own family or wife. Full of conspiracies and plots, and that would be nothing new then either. Going back to ancient Greece, exactly the same with the great pedagogues, the demagogues, I should say, of the time. Pericles, and the like in ancient Athens. And so it's nothing new. It's just that we seem to think that conspiracy is everywhere, thanks to the internet. And popular conspiracies, or conspiracy theories, are the JFK assassination, who was exactly behind it, and how it happened. Another common one is the truth of the moon landings. Was it a big setup? Was it all a big soundstage and it was all set up? Or was it a true thing? For some, even the very existence of the moon is a huge conspiracy and plot. What about who was behind the 9/11 attacks on the Twin Towers? And not only who was behind it, but how was it achieved? And what about even the recent death of Jeffrey Epstein, or Epstein? How would that be explained away? Who was behind it? Who are the groups? Who are they who are behind it? And there are conspiracy theorists who've been writing books, and they've been making documentaries on the Discovery Channel, and now they're everywhere on YouTube. And who are these conspiracy theorists? Well, it depends on whose side you're on. Either they are, if you're in power, shall we say, if you're in power, or you're in government, or you're an influential person, and you're under attack, or you're being exposed or lied about, again, it depends on where the truth is in this situation, then it's important for you to belittle all conspiracy theorists and to say that all people who wear, shall we say, aluminium tin hats and they're crazy people, they should be ignored, they should be shunned. And to be honest, they shouldn't even be allowed on YouTube. That would be the idea of, say, those who are in power and in influence. But on the other hand, if you want to be influential, if you want to be in power, if you want to be the source of knowledge of truth, if you think there is a true conspiracy going on and you want to expose it, then of course it's important to belittle those who are in power. And say that they are the crazy people, they are the power mad people, they are behind all these conspiracies. However, the question of whether there is a real conspiracy or not, and who is behind it, is often a matter not of hard facts. The hard facts are not always easy to get hold of, and even then, you might just get a story, you might get an interpretation, but on which side of a conspiracy that you would stand on, either saying there is no conspiracy or that there is a conspiracy, is often based upon conjecture and on personal belief and choice. Whom do you prefer to believe? And does that fit in with your worldview and your perspective on life and your experience of life? And if it does, well, then you have a tendency to believe it or a tendency to reject it. And even in this time of COVID-19, there are many conspiracies surrounding the whole situation. Is it indeed some genetically modified virus that escaped from the Wuhan Institute of Virology? There are reputable newspapers in the world that have reported this as a possibility. Or is it part of some conspiracy to crash the markets and to be used as a worldwide Marxist takeover? Or is it going to be used to force compulsory vaccinations upon the entire population that the government will determine what goes into your body and into your bloodstream? By law, forced. Or is it a political overreaction based upon worst-case scenarios by a few virologists or a few epidemiologists, according to their computer models, which now the political classes may be trying to take advantage of? Whatever your personal view is, and I'm not here to judge your view, I'm not saying any of these are right or wrong. Whatever the truth is of the situation, I'll tell you this, though. There is a real conspiracy going on. A real conspiracy is going on, and it's much bigger than you think. This conspiracy that we're going to look at this morning is a very large conspiracy. It doesn't just involve the masses, it's not just the people. It doesn't just involve the rulers and the political classes or any hidden political classes behind them. In fact, it's the whole of mankind. The whole of mankind is involved in this conspiracy. Not just this present evil generation, but every generation since the fall has more or less been part of it. By nature, all are involved in this conspiracy. We're born into this conspiracy. We just slide into this conspiracy and we're active members of it. Young and old, rich and poor. And let us then, with the Lord's help this morning, examine from Psalm 2, and especially the first five verses, the greatest conspiracy. The greatest conspiracy. And so we read together verses 1 to 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Amen. As we look at this the greatest conspiracy, we see firstly in verses 1 and 2, the collusion discovered. The collusion discovered. There are parties, there are people, they're colluding. Literally, they're coming together to play a part. So we discover then in these first two verses that there is a collusion afoot. There is something happening. There is intrigue and there is plotting on earth. And we see firstly that it is a popular conspiracy. It's a popular conspiracy. In verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And notice it is in the form of a question. Why? Why do they do it? Why do they rage? Why do they believe a lie? And this question is in the as we see, it's in the form of what we call a classic Hebrew parallelism. That's as technical as we're going to get this morning. What is that? Well, it's saying the same thing twice for emphasis, and each time something else is revealed. We could say, if we were to use in English, we'd say the cat is black, the feline is fairy. And then we get a fuller image of the fact that this cat is, or we could say the cat is black and the pet is fairy. And then we understand then that there's a cat, it's a pet, it belongs in someone's house, and we understand that it's the colour black and it's a very fairy cat, a very hairy one. And that's how Hebrew parallelisms work. They're saying essentially the same thing. We're still talking about the cat. We're talking about the appearance of the cat. But we learn just that little bit more information with both parts of the sentence. And that's what we have here. First of all, we see the heathen. Why do the heathen? Well, who are the heathen? Who are the heathen? Now, this is a great Hebrew term, of course. As far as the Jews were concerned, everybody else was the heathen. The word here is the goyim. The goyim. You may, if you know any Jewish people, they may talk about them themselves, but then they'll talk about people who are non-Jews, and they'll say that they are the goy, the goy. Yeah, the goyim. They are the nations, they are the peoples. And in the language of the New Testament, a different word is used, Gentiles or Greeks. So anyway, non-believers, we must understand this as non-believers, people who are not the people of God. That's all the unbelievers in the world we see here in verse 1. From whatever country, from whatever culture, and actually from whatever time, we see that the heathen, they rage. Oh, what is this rage? Does it mean they're angry? Yes. There's an anger. There's an anger. But that word really has the idea not so much as being wrathful, but being restless. If you can imagine a group. A large group of rioters, they rage. They're unsettled. There's a mob. There is anger. There's violence. But there's a great unsettled thing. They're in tumult. But the actual use of the word here is really pointing to the idea that they're in rebellion. They're in rebellion, restless rebellion. They're conspiring to be in open defiance of a king or a government. As if they're trying to overthrow the government. As if they're coming. Just imagine a seditious mob. There's a great word, seditious. As in they're trying to overthrow the sitting government of the day. And picture then the disorder and the murder of the 1917 Bolshevik Revolution. The blood that was spilled, the property that was burnt and destroyed, the people that were killed and the government completely destroyed and taken over. That's the intent of the raging heathen. To knock God off the throne, take away all the order of the moral commandments and structure of God. But we're going ahead of ourselves here. And that is indicative, I'll tell you, of a national rebellion. Of a rebellion that's national in the sense that the whole nation is involved in it. All the nation. And such rebellion has clearly been seen breaking out in our own nations. In this nation, in nearly all Western nations, this rebellion has broken out like a rabid disease. It is, as it were, that they have taken the Ten Commandments and consciously ignored, consciously broken, and consciously perverted each and every one of those Ten Commandments. We see more of that in verse 3. And who are the people then? Literally in the Hebrew, the peoples. The peoples imagine a vain thing. Well, again, as I said, this is Hebrew parallelism. It is the same group, the heathens, the nations, the peoples. Not only are they raging, not only in rebellion, but they imagine a vain thing. They imagine and they desire and they think about empty things, lies, false religion, false philosophy, a false way of life. And that, I would say, is indicative of a personal rebellion. That we imagine personally, each and every one of us, a vain thing. And it holds true in what the Lord said in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And that hasn't changed. He says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, the Lord who sees all and knows all can declare this about your heart and my heart. Outside of Christ. You see, personal immorality has now become the norm. And what was considered unthinkable 40 years ago, what was to be barely tolerated 30 years ago, what was to be maybe accepted 20 years ago and then actively promoted 10 years ago, is now legally protected and financially sponsored. Things have turned on their head within one or two generations. And now, biblical morality now, on the other hand, is actively despised, if not legislated against. It's been misunderstood. False propaganda has been said about what the Bible teaches and why it teaches it. And it's actively despised in the media, by governments, by politicians, and by the people who imagine a vain thing. And so there we have then the answer to the question of why. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, that conspiracy of rebellion and that love of a lie we see clearly answered in Romans 1 verses 18 to 23. You may turn to it to read along with me. Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 23. And this is where the application of this rebellion, of this love of a lie, is given to mankind in general. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Amen. Much more could be said in application and understanding of those verses in the context of verse 1 of Psalm 2. But for time's sake, we'll move on. As we see, it's very clearly, it's a popular conspiracy. But we see, secondly, in verse 2, that it is a princely conspiracy. It's a princely conspiracy. We read there in verse 2 of Psalm 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And this is indicative of a political rebellion. Or sedition, as I mentioned, to give it its technical term. This is political rebellion. If you were to turn with me to Acts 4:25, Acts 4 and verse 25, you would see the early church, how they apply this. Maybe read from verse 23. So Peter and John had stood before the Sanhedrin, before the council of the Jewish council, and had been let go. Verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company," they went to the other believers, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that," including the threats, "and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And so it's not just the people. It's not just the masses. It's not just the hoi polloi. Not just a working class thing. It's a part of every stratum of society. Every level, from the lowest to the highest, the heathen, the people, the kings, the rulers, they're all involved. But notice that it is actually with the rulers that the true conspiracy is to be found. The actual conspiring, the kings set themselves. We see that there in verse 2. They set themselves, they station themselves in readiness. And that idea is they stand against, as we read the translation in Acts in the Greek. That is the idea. They ready themselves for what? To be resisting God. And notice that it's the kings of the earth that do it. And the kings themselves have been put in that exalted place by God to govern righteously. But do they do it? No, Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That is, there's no power but that is given by God, and God has ordered or ordained all authority on earth. But that doesn't mean that God is responsible for their wickedness and their godlessness. No, they are responsible. But he has given them power and he's given them ability to function. And so you see that there is a resistance towards the Creator. And there's a resistance towards the rights of the Creator, who is the true King. And there is therefore a promotion of things which are against the Creator, because they resist him. They're against him. I'll give you one example, is the false theory of evolution that's forced into schools and into universities from high hand, from the higher echelons of society, that has been forced into the schools and into the media. And when I was brought up a couple of decades ago in school, it was honestly talked about, the theory of evolution. But now, everywhere just talking about evolution as if it's fact. And yet there has been no more evidence to support it. In fact, the holes in that evidence have just grown larger. I'll say it's got more holes than Swiss cheese. But that's an insult to Swiss cheese, because it doesn't have that many holes. Whereas the theory of evolution, it's paper thin and it's wet paper. It doesn't hold anything. But it's wishful thinking, and it is part of the imagination of a vain thing. But it is the rulers who conspire to encourage that vanity in the people. The people didn't ask for it. It's the same with other things of godlessness and lies. And the other agenda, it has come from the authorities. It wasn't asked for, it wasn't demanded, it's been forced through. But because the people have a rage, because they have a lust for lies, and because they have this rebellion, do you know what it means? It means they're easily manipulated. And in time past, they would be manipulated by rumour. They'd be manipulated about the message that was given to the town crier. They were manipulated by newspapers. But nowadays, we have Big Brother in the room, television or the internet, and it's all coming in, being manipulated. And we see that so distinctly, especially in the last few decades. But we see, coupled with this godless resistance, is out and out conspiracy. The rulers take counsel together. They take counsel together. And as I said, this is again a Hebrew parallelism. The kings is not a separate group from the rulers. The kings are the rulers. It emphasizes that they resist God and they conspire actively against God. And this is so visible in how godlessness has really spread from government to government, from land to land, from culture to culture in such a short time. And we know that the politicians and the civil servants get together very frequently. Those who are very rich, those who have great influence outside of politics, they get together. And not just the official G12 summits or G7 summits. When they come together on behalf of their government. There are so many different organizations, and that they come together. You may know some of them. One of the largest, and maybe one of the worst, the United Nations. The United Nations, with its various mandates and decrees, godless policies of all measures, most of which are unknown, but published, and they're working towards them. The Bilderberg conferences, the Council on Foreign Relations, and even the European Union. Again, these are just to name a few of the many organizations where the kings and the rulers, the influential, they come together and they have in truth resisted and conspired against God. And how can I say that, you say? Are you being political from the pulpit? Well, politics is part of life and part of society. Politicians are sinners and they need saving. Is politics not to be mentioned? Of course it is. Am I to sway people to a particular political opinion? Only if it's scriptural. But my point here is, how can I say that they're all coming together, that these organizations and others are resisting the truth of God and are conspiring against God himself? How can I say that? Have I attended these meetings? No. Have I studied every single report and document that they've published? No. I haven't. But you know what the Lord said concerning false prophets, false teachers? We'd extend it to false rulers. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so I see what comes out. I see the influence. I hear what their leaders say. I hear what their committees decree. And so they're anti-Bible, they're anti-family, they're anti-marriage, they're pro-feminist and pro-immorality, pro-abortion. They're pro-euthanasia, they're pro-evolution, they're pro-anything godless, and they're anti-anything biblical. By these fruits, I know them, and I discern them. And so should you. They are not on the Lord's side. They are not on the Lord's side, and there are only two sides. So we've seen it's a popular conspiracy, but it's a princely conspiracy. And thirdly, it's a pointed conspiracy. It's a pointed conspiracy. We see that in verse 3, or verses 2 and 3. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Now here we see even a religious rebellion. A religious rebellion when we consider this together with a moral rebellion. Two aspects of this pointed conspiracy. Here's a truth revealed. The world in general, modern day governments specifically, consistently work against Bible Christianity, biblical Christianity and biblical morals. They turn a blind eye to much of the atrocities that take place in India by the extreme Hindus, most of which is carried out against Christians or movements that would call themselves Christian, that the world would think would be Christian. They also absolutely ignore the true nature of Islam as it's taught in the Quran, as Muhammad would know it, and as Muhammad gave it as example of what it is to be a Muslim. In fact, they resist any criticism, they resist any open debate about Islam. And the truth of Buddhism is completely ignored and hidden. It is an occult, drenched religion. It's works righteous religion. And it's not the image that the media would give. There's a truth and a darkness about it on a spiritual level and on a practical level that is completely ignored. The average person does think of it as the most peaceful religion. In fact, it's legions of begging monks. They live off other people's hard work, even from the poorest in society. And they cover up the persecution of Christians, which I've already hinted at in India. But in other places, the Muslim countries, the Marxist countries. And of course, the persecution of Christians in a more subtle way, but in a more devious way, and in an increasing way in Western countries. So they're not against religion itself. That's not what it says here. They might say they are. They might say that they're against religion. They don't like religion. But in reality, they're distinctly biased against whom? Verse 2 says, against the Lord and against his anointed, against Jehovah and against his Christ. Against the Messiah, as it says here in the Hebrew, Mashiach. Against Jehovah and against his Christ. It's so pointed whom they're against. They're not really against all the false gods and the false religions in the world. They're not even against false Christianities, which are all part of that same system. Remember, there are only two sides. They're all against it. The heathen rage, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers have conspiracy against Jehovah and Jehovah Jesus. Because they do not want to be subject to God himself. And then we see that in verse 3, that they do not want to be subject to God's righteous and holy commands. They don't want to be bound by God or by God's command. They don't want a holy God over them. They want to be God. They want to seize the throne. And they want to determine what morality is themselves. Do you not see that in society? Do you not see that among certain politicians? Or most politicians, if truth be told, to a greater or lesser extent. But they want to be free from evil. Sorry, they want to be free to be evil. They want to be free to be evil and without restraint and without punishment, just do whatever their hearts desire. And they want to determine what morality is. But it's a self-righteousness. It's a blindness. And this is the natural heart's desire of every single sinner, to dethrone God and to put sin and self in God's place. It is the natural wickedness. And does that describe you? It does describe you. It's to the true God of heaven and earth to dethrone him and to put yourself on the throne, which is where you've put yourself anyway. To be naturally godless, because without God on the throne, then you are godless. But God's throne cannot be shaken. It is established from eternity. It is ever stable. And all that we've seen so far, it does point to a darker force. It points to something at work behind these humans. Yeah, we can say, we can use terms like the liberal elite. We could use terms like the Illuminati, the Freemasons. We could point to groups and give them names. But they're not omnipotent. And they're not omniscient. They're not all powerful and they don't know all things. They haven't really got the world so down to a 100% conspiracy, and they know exactly what's doing and they're planning from generation to generation. They're only humans. And they may be well organized. And they may have a wicked and godless plan that they're following. But there's something behind them. There's someone behind them. And as Paul uses in the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he writes of this. He says there are principalities. He says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, because we're not. Although I've mentioned the flesh and blood. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is great spiritual wickedness in high places. There's great wickedness in high places. Because there's great spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is why we should pray for those leaders that we personally do not like, because they hate us, they hate Christianity, they hate the Christian morals, they're just pouring out, they're opening up, as it were, the sewers of hell and pouring them out onto society. And we can see the corruption and the lies and the damage that they're doing. But we should pray for them, because we fight not against flesh and blood. And we are to love our enemy, to forgive our enemy, to pray for our enemy. And so we've seen the collusion discovered. The collusion discovered. But we see in verses 4 and 5, as a second and last point, we see its consequences displayed. Its consequences displayed. The consequences of what? Of the collusion. Verses 4 and 5 say this: he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know, the perspective, the viewpoint all along has been from heaven's throne. As God has looked down upon the earth, why do the heathen rage? Why do the peoples imagine a vain king, a vain thing? And then he looks at the kings, the rulers. Again, and in the same way we see, as he's been looking down, looking at the rebellion, he's been questioning, why is there a rebellion? It doesn't make sense there's a rebellion. Lord has given health, he's given strength, he's given blessings, he's given wisdom, he's given crops, he's given all good things, and yet man rebels and hates. Hates the truth and loves a lie. He's looking down upon him, upon them. He sees everybody on earth in out and out rebellion against him. And you know, what we've read is a proof of the need for the commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. Because we see there in verses 1 and 2 that the people nor the rulers love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength and mind. There's the need of that commandment, because we don't. We don't do it by nature. They hate Jehovah their God with all their heart, and they hate the Savior that he has provided. They hate his way of salvation. They do not want the true God. Give them a false God. Give them a false philosophy. Give them an atheistic evolution-filled philosophy, and they're happy. But they do not want Jehovah. They do not want his rights. They do not want his Christ. They do not want the Savior. They do not want his gospel. But you know, as he's there, as he's sitting on his throne, as he looks down, he laughs. Because he sees and he knows, you know, these, with all their hate, they're nothing more than red ants, shall we say. Little red ants trying to attack and trying to bite and trying to harm the biggest, baddest, as it were, the biggest African bull elephant. And yet what they don't realize as they're all swarming together and they want to try and bite through that incredibly tough hide and they never will, is that his huge hoof is right above them. And yet they're blind. They're raging. Their rebellion and their hatred has made them blind to the fact they can't attack him. They can't do him any harm. And his judgment is over them. It's literally pending. It's hanging. And they don't see it. Is God impressed? Is God intimidated? Is God frightened? Does the huge African bull elephant quake as the little ant raises its little fist? Of course not. Of course not. God is absolutely unmoved by man's puny attempts to knock the eternal God from his eternal throne, from this tiny little ball, this tiny little globe, a speck in the universe. And if you listen hard to that speck, you might just hear the little squeaks of man and his boasting and his pride and his hate. But God sits in his heaven. And God's answer is threefold. Firstly, he scorns with derision. He scorns with derision. Derision is the idea that you laugh at somebody, you mock them. God enthroned on high, he mocks at these rebels' feeble attempts. They are feeble attempts, they're worthless attempts. He laughs at them. In fact, he says the same things twice. He says, he sitteth in the heavens and he shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Again, another Hebrew parallelism. This psalm is full of them. He's laughing. He's humanly speaking, as if he's rolling around. He can't believe. It is the funniest thing that these tiny, weak, dependent little creatures, every heartbeat, every breath of air is given by him. They wouldn't exist if he did not make them exist. They would have no food if he did not open his hands, that there would be harvest and that there would be summertime and springtime, that there would be blessing. They wouldn't have anything unless God willed it. And yet they're rebelling. They're biting the hand that feeds them. They're biting the God that gives them life, or attempting to. God mocks and he derides, not in a nasty way, but in a holy, true way. He knows the truth. He sees that these are backward fools that are playing with fire, hellfire. He sees the truth of the situation. They're conspiring against their own creator and provider. And yet he knows who they really are. And he knows their real motives. He knows the deepness of their hatred. He knows their love of a lie. He knows that they're in rebellion. And because he can see it, he sees exactly what it is. He's not impressed with the outside. He doesn't see the cute child. He doesn't see the charismatic, good-looking politician. He doesn't see all of that on the outside. He looks straight in and he knows through and through. There's evil at work here. There's wickedness at work here. And it's a pride-filled wickedness that hasn't got a leg to stand on. And he laughs. Do you honestly think that you can destroy and push off from the throne the eternal God of heaven and earth? We can't live for half a second longer than he wills it. he righteously mocks us. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 and verse 6. So he scorns with derision, but he also speaks in wrath. He speaks in wrath. See, sinners are toying with God in verse 5. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath. This toying with God is a dangerous game. It's a dangerous game because where your wrath, where my wrath is selfish and is often sinful and often misplaced, God's wrath is holy and righteous. It's never more than it should be and it's never less than it has to be. Because he's right. His wrath is right. It's righteous. It's right. It's the right amount. It's against the right person for the right reasons. It is a righteous wrath. And he speaks unto them in his wrath. And God's speaking here, I would suggest to you, refers to the words that he has given to his prophets and to his apostles and to his Christ in all of Scripture. He's spoken to them. Rebels are under the wrath of God. Liars, all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, God's wrath will be applied fairly and correctly because they've rejected the word of God, the 66 books of Scripture. Because in them, God has revealed his goodness and our wickedness. His commands and his standards are laid out clearly. His promises and his warnings are easily understandable. Micah 6 and verse 8 says this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That is how they are the expectations of God towards men and women, boys and girls. And yet we've read in verses 1 and 2 and 3 how they really are. He speaks in wrath. And thirdly, he scares them. He scares them. And this is the idea behind the word vex. And he vexed them in his sore displeasure. He disturbs them. He terrifies them in his sore displeasure. That is his burning anger. And that's what Paul witnessed that we read in that first verse from Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Against man's ungodliness, against man's unrighteousness. God hates that man does what? That he suppresses the truth. That's what it means when it says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. It literally means they hold back the truth. They suppress the truth. They smother the truth. They do not want the truth. And we see that in so many aspects in the media and the lies in the media. And godless decrees from the government and things that are said and not said. There's no open, honest debate about these things. The truth must be suppressed. And for the sake of unholiness, for the sake of sin and for the sake of unrighteousness and wickedness, each man lies to himself and lies to each other. See, humanity has rebelled against God and willingly believed a lie. Verse 1. But the rulers are also antichrists. And the judgment of God breaks out over all of them. The judgment of God breaks out over all of them. There is a hint of the judgment of God later on in this psalm. And we will examine some of that this evening as we continue looking at Psalm 2. And we see the God's mercy and grace being revealed even more, as well as the warnings and judgments of God. But what is the judgment of God against the anti-Christian rulers, against the people who rage, who rebel, and who love a lie? Well, let us see together what Jeremiah the prophet says as we come to a close today. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 14, you can turn with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 14. We could read the whole chapter, but we won't. We'll just read verses 10, 11, and 12. To begin with, we'll come back to this chapter for a couple of verses to finish this this message this morning. Jeremiah 14, verses 10 to 12 says this. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So these people might carry on with a semblance, an appearance, a mask of religion. And as long as they stay in that hypocritical, unrepentant, religious state, God will not accept them. He won't see their fasts. He won't see their cries. He won't hear their cries. He won't accept the offering and the oblation. Don't pray for them, Jeremiah. Because they're happy in their self-righteousness. But see, the three things that are then promised here, the judgment, how God judges a people, or the people, the peoples. They have loved to wander away from him, and they have not refrained their feet from going to every evil. We see sword, famine, and pestilence. Sword, famine, and pestilence. What is the sword? It's war. It's conflict. It's terrorism. Increased crime in the cities, especially violent crime. Even the perversions of war in the sense of chemical and biological warfare. The sword. Death. Violence. But we see also famine. Well, what is famine? Well, the word famine here is literally drought. There's droughts, there's a lack of water, there are crop diseases, there are pests, there are crop failures, food shortages, eating disorders, shall we say. All that's to do with enjoying the blessings of God for our own bodies has been held back. That's famine. And what is pestilence then? Well, diseases, sicknesses of all sorts, venereal diseases, epidemics, plagues, pandemics. So God, when having suffered our sin and having suffered our rebellion for such a long time, when his righteous judgment actually falls upon the earth, and it is upon the earth, has been on the earth from the beginning in different ways, and it burns in different intensities, and it's expressed in different ways. We've just seen three ways and three applications of those ways that are visible in society even today. We do well to consider the sin and the rebellion of society that calls upon God's righteous anger to judge. It is very interesting to notice that this disease that we're suffering or suffering from or suffering with broke out in three actively Christian countries to begin with. Three actively anti-Christian countries to begin with, sorry. Broke out in China, a Marxist nation, suppresses the church. One of the worst, not quite the worst, that would be North Korea. Then Iran. A Marxist country, but also a Muslim country. Almost double anti-Christian, could you say? And then Italy, a Roman Catholic country, with very little love for biblical Christianity. And from which the orders have gone out over centuries and centuries to kill born-again Christians. Admittedly, that was in the north of the country when it broke out. I just say this not as a specific point, but it is interesting to see that the three main centres were against the Lord and against his anointed one. But it has spread. The plague has spread. It's infected very clearly the apostatized Christian West. Or countries that used to call themselves Christian, it's in there, it's spreading. And how are we to stay this plague? How are we to stay this disease? Well, let's finish off by reading Jeremiah 14. Let's see what the Lord says in Jeremiah 14. Verses 20 to 22. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. And are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. We see here there's a confession of sins and wickedness of our own and as a nation. There's a calling upon God for mercy. Why? Because we've deserved it. No, for his name's sake, for his mercy's sake. And then there is a waiting upon his gracious help. We're waiting for him to answer prayer because we're continuing in prayer until he answers that prayer. That waiting upon thee is not a passive waiting. It never is in the Bible. And therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made these things. In closing then, whatever the conspiracies of man that may or may not exist, the greatest conspiracy against God and against his Christ is very true and it's very evident. But let us remember to take our eyes off sinful man. We must take our eyes off sinful man and look at the imagined conspirators and the leaders and the groups and the organization. And we must look to the sovereign and almighty God who mocks them, who laughs at them, holds them in derision. He's not impressed with their feeble conspiracies. And do not allow yourself to become fearful of man's complots, of his plans and of his wickedness. Because if you, by the rebirth, are to be found in Christ's kingdom, you have an eternal king who's ever eternally upon his throne. Your God has them in derision. He speaks to them in wrath. He vexes them in his sore displeasure. But on the contrary, say this, Christian, as we close with Psalm 121, verses 1 to 4. Say this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Amen. May God bless his word to you all this day. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art on the throne, that thou art sovereign, and thou directest all things. And thou bringest righteous judgment, but thou art also merciful in judgment. And as we've considered this great rebellion, the great conspiracy that is true, we see it in our own lives also, as co-conspirators by nature. Lord, let us look unto thee. Keep our eyes looking to the hills, to Mount Zion, looking unto heaven, looking unto Christ who rules all these things, who rules and conquers all his and our enemies, and who drew us to himself who are saved. Oh Lord, let us not be distracted by the fear and the gossip mongering. But let us look unto thee. Let us stand in the faith that the Lord has put us in, trusting in thee, Bless us, Lord, and forgive us our foolishness. Are we made fearful, O God, considering man and the princes of the earth? But our help comes from thee, thou that made heaven and earth. Bless us, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.